and it's in chapter 11, and it's going to be verses 13 through 17. All the people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
I mentioned this morning that that my sermon's topic tonight was Take the Name of Jesus With You. That's a song that we sing. As a matter of fact, that song's been sung since 1870 or something like that, when Lydia Baxter penned the words, and it was set to music then a few years later. So the song Take the Name of Jesus With You has been around for a long time. It says, child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Well, I don't know of anyone that wouldn't like to experience joy and comfort, wouldn't you? And so, you know, we need to know, what does it mean? The song certainly doesn't tell us exactly how do you take the name of Jesus with you. What does it mean to take the name of Jesus with you? That's what I want to spend just a few minutes tonight talking about. And to do this, I'm going to approach it kind of like someone going into a far country, you know, and what they would know about you and what they would think about you when you went into a foreign country. And the aim of this lesson is to help us to understand what it means to take the name of Jesus with you everywhere you go, so that when we come together here and sing that song, you might be thinking about the ways that you can take the name of Jesus with you. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3. It says, there Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little bit about this passage. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is wishing grace and peace on the church at Corinth. We have every reason to believe that the church at Corinth was a large church. It had been problematic. There had been lots of things that Paul had to address there in that 1 Corinthian letter. As a matter of fact, the 1 Corinthian letter was written primarily to address problems in the Corinthian church, just in rapid fire, one right after the other. But not only he is wishing grace and peace on the church at Corinth, but he says also all of those who are sanctified, all of those who call on the name of the Lord. So it's the name of Jesus to which the apostles heed. They always look to the name of Jesus. They suffered in his name. They preached the word in his name. They knew that someday all on the earth would bow and would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They knew that someday that would happen. And so it will. And we're to do all that we do in the name of the Lord. They suffered in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, they were Some of them were leaving. They had been hauled in amongst the, or before the Sanhedrin Council. They had been shamed there. And they were leaving, and they said this. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They suffered shame for the name of Jesus. They preached in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, Barnabas was taking the Apostle Paul around in Jerusalem to introduce him to some of the other apostles and some of the prominent brethren in the church at that time. And they were a little squeamish about this. They said, no, we've heard about this fellow. You know, we know how mean he is. We've known that he's thrown people in prison and he's killed people. But Barnabas stood up for him. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, it said, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he, Paul, had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And two, they knew that one day that everyone would bow their knee to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that hasn't been yet on this earth, but you can imagine that one day it will. And Paul, in his letter to Philippi, talks about this in chapter 2 and in verse 5, where Paul was saying, let this mind be in you. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he gets down to verse 8, and he said that he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And then in verse 9 and 10, it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As long as humankind has been on this earth, with all the preaching that's ever been done, with all the teaching that's ever been done, we don't have any record that any such thing as this has happened yet. But it will happen. You can imagine when the Lord Jesus comes back again and he sits on his throne in judgment, every soul that's ever been on this planet will bow. Every soul will confess that he is Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. So they knew this. They knew that it was coming. Another thing we can say about a name is that a name sets a level of expectation, does it not? If I were blindfolded and Randy came up to me and said, hey, Mike, would you like to smell this rose? Well, that sets a level of expectation. I'm expecting now that I'm going to smell a rose, which will help me to know what it is that I'm smelling. And a name also shows authority. If you go to bank to cash a check, you better have the right name with you, because that name has authority. That name has the authority to cash that check. Anything we buy, anything that we do, that we pay for similarly, I need to have my name with me when I go and do that. If you have a bill of money of any denomination, it needs to have the right name on it. So if you're going to do business, if you're going to make a transaction using that kind of medium, you better have the name of the Secretary of the Treasury written on that. If you're going to travel into another country, your passport better have the right name on it. You're going to have the name of the Secretary of State along with you if you go into a far country at all. And so if I am to conduct the business of the Lord, then I need to take his name with me as well. Because a name has authority that goes along with it. And the name of Jesus has the greatest authority of all. We are also strangers and pilgrims in a land. I appreciate so much Woody reading this just a few moments ago. And just for our edification, let's just listen again as we read this. These all die. This is Hebrews chapter 11 now. And you know what Hebrews chapter 11 consists of and what it's been called. It's been called the great hall of fame of faith of the Bible. It says, by faith Noah, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac and Jacob, by faith Rahab the harlot, by faith all of the prophets that were killed before that. It just keeps on and on and on enumerating those people who were recorded there for one reason and one reason only. They're recorded there because of their great mountain of faith. But then he talks about all of these people in verses 13 through 16. He said, these all died in faith. Can you imagine that? They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we are sojourners and pilgrims here as well on this planet. We need to take the name of Jesus with us everywhere we go. Well, how do you do that? Now, after we've gotten some preliminary information out of the way, one of the ways that we can take the name of Jesus with us is by our speech. When you travel into another country, that's one of the first ways that citizens of that country will know where you hail from, or from where you hail. Rather, is by your language, by your speech, by your accent maybe. People can tell what country you're from spiritually as well, by our speech, by the things that we say. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says there, let your speech always be with grace. In other words, showing a religious continuity, be with grace. Seasoned with salt, brightened, made interesting. What does salt do? A little bit of salt on your food enhances the taste of the food. Just a little bit, just a grain or two. It doesn't take very long, very much. So it says, seasoned with salt to make it more interesting, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, Paul writes, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, that we are members of one another. And it goes on and on throughout Scripture how our speech is supposed to resonate with other people, and it's supposed to demonstrate to other people that we are God's people, that we are a member of his country, and that we are only sojourners and pilgrims here on this land, as the Hebrew writer says, and also as Peter says in his letter. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul writes, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may it may impart grace again to the hearer. I've said so many times that what this means in the very essence of it is that we should only speak to others those things that build up. That's what edification means. Edification means to build up, to make stronger, to support, and never to tear down or to weaken. We should always try to build others up. So, do we take the name of Jesus with us in our speech when we go out into the world? What about our knowledge? We take the name of Jesus with us in our knowledge as well. When one initially travels into a foreign country, he is ignorant of the ways of that country. And it isn't until he's been there and experienced the culture of that country for a little while that he comes to know their ways and customs. You know, someone has said, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And if you don't, if you act differently, then people will know that you're not from that country. And it's the same with our knowledge of eternal things, with our knowledge of God's will, with our knowledge of His Word. People, as we go about doing the things that we do every day, just by the knowledge of God that we demonstrate to others, whether it is vast or whether it is minuscule, it lets them know. It lets them know who we are and lets them know whether or not we are carrying the name of Jesus with us or not. What can we say regarding our knowledge of the strange land through which in which we live right now, the world? It's not, and we don't have this, not where do we have our knowledge through awareness? Or do we have our knowledge through personal experiences that we've had in this world? John says that our knowledge ought not to be that of experience. Our knowledge of this world ought not to be knowledge of experience, but rather knowledge that's gained through a study of God's Word. What does John say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17? Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This world has a knowledge that we don't want. As Christians, we just don't want it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, Paul writes there, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." There's many. Brother Tom, you know, has been studying on Wednesday evening in a Bible class for the last 2 months, I guess. Tactics of the devil. You know, what kind of devices does Satan use to throw at us to try to trip us up in this life? And this is one of the things that he uses is ignorance. Ignorance. You know, and this statement I'm going to make, it may resonate with some of you, may not with others, but have you ever known some people that know just enough about God's Word to be dangerous? That they know just enough to be dangerous. And they'll say things like, well, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't say that. Nowhere in it. And people will say things like that. The Bible tells us that we need to, when it doesn't tell us that at all. So ignorance is one of those things that's dangerous. It's dangerous not only to the ignorant one, but also to everyone that they might come in contact with. Yes, the world has a knowledge that we just don't want. Our knowledge should not be in worldly matters anyway, but in spiritual matters. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So do we take the name of Jesus with us, with our knowledge? What about our dress? When we travel into a foreign country, it's not as much as it was a few decades ago, I suppose, because so many of the eastern countries have become more westernized now, I would suppose. But usually you could tell who belonged in that country from the way they dress. The Middle Eastern countries are still this way. Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, a lot of those countries. If you go in dressed like we're dressed today, most of the citizens of that country will know you don't belong there. They'll know that you are that you're from somewhere else for sure. But going into a foreign country, one may be noticed that by the fact that they dress differently from those that are in the country. And I just wonder, are we concerned about our dress many times as Christians? You know, once Adam and Eve sinned, God made them little coats. He made them little cloaks of skin because the leaves weren't doing a good enough job of covering them up, I guess, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. The priests under the old law were required to cover their nakedness in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. Says, in like manner only, that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Do we take the name of Jesus with us by our dress when we go out in the world? Lastly, I want to talk about our actions. We can take the name of Jesus with us by our actions. It doesn't take long for the actions of a visitor to a foreign country to reveal him as being out of place. So also, our actions as citizens of a heavenly kingdom ought to reveal the name of our King. Our actions should reveal that we are taking the name of Jesus with us. Citizens of God's kingdom, don't behave the way that the rest of the world behaves or acts. They don't engage in lying. We don't cheat. We don't steal. We don't gossip. We're not two-faced or any of those kinds of things, right? Well, we're not, are we? We don't engage in sexual promiscuity. Look what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 and following. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles do, who do not know God. Those who surround themselves, or those who surround others that have come to know Christ and have put away that kind of lifestyle, Peter says that they may speak evil of you for that. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Maybe it's because in a past life, before Christ, an individual ran with a group, and they spent time in bars, and they spent time doing things that they shouldn't be doing, things that were not becoming a Christian at all, and they put that away. They stopped doing that. And so Peter makes it clear to us here that having repented of those things, people might speak evil of us. They might think it's strange that you don't want to do those kinds of things anymore. Instead, Christians behave in a holy way, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. These are the ways that we're supposed to conduct ourselves, whether we're in this country or whether we go to a foreign country. All of these things, they should be a universal language to everybody that we come in contact with. Love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all of these things that we just talked about there. So how can we take the name of Jesus with us? We can certainly take it with us through our speech. We can take it with us through our knowledge of God's word and the way that we can teach others, through our dress, through our actions. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Peter says there, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation." There may be someone here tonight that's outside of Christ. There may be someone here tonight that's thought about getting your life right with God. Maybe you haven't taken the name of Jesus with you. Maybe you haven't thought about these things before. And now you need to get yourself right in the sight of God. Get your heart right in His sight. If there's anyone here tonight that's subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as Rick leads us in this song, as we stand together and sing.